Of it. Would you open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10? And I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled In Spirit and in Truth. I think you'll see why as we get into this in just a minute. When you get there to Hebrews 10, if you haven't already, I want you to do something for me. If you were given one of these bulletins on the way in, I want you to get it handy. I want you to just kind of look at the front of it for just a minute. And as you look down under that beautiful scene that's there, spring blossoms, so appropriate for this time of year. And you see the date under there, and then you open it with me, right? And you look on the inside on the left, and it has the date, April 19th, 2015, that's the day. And then you look and it says morning service. And you look down to the bottom, it says evening service. If you look over to the welcome paragraph that's in italics on the right-hand side, it says that it's a joy that you've chosen to worship with us today. And then as you go along to the back, and it says that there are some sermon notes there, and you try to follow along if you want to, write some things down and outline so that you can sort of stay along with what we're doing. So I want to ask you, if somebody, say, from Asia or from Africa, who knew nothing about the Western church, knew nothing about Jesus, didn't know anything about the Bible, were to ask the average worshiper, not just here at Sunlight, but let's just say everywhere, all over North America, all over these 50 states, as people at this hour have gathered to worship, the folks out there on the West Coast, they're always late to everything, so in 3 hours they'll get around to it. But as everybody was finishing worship and as they were on their way out of the worship service, if somebody from Asia or Africa just stopped people and said, hey, let me ask you a question if I can. What have you just done? Well, I've been to a worship service, been to church service. And so they persisted a little bit and said, well, tell me a little bit about what that means. What is a worship service? What kind of answers do you suppose they would get from people? I don't have any doubt most of you here, you'd give a pretty good answer. But I shudder to think of some of the answers that they might get from people on the way out of what we would call worship or church services. What do you think? Do you think somebody might say, well, I'll be honest with you, it's kind of a boring little ritual that we've been doing for a long time around here. You just kind of go in. It usually takes about an hour. Sometimes when things get really wound up, it might go longer than that. But usually about an hour, we sing some songs. I think they're called hymns. Some of them are 100 years old. Some of them are 500 years old. Most people have sung them so much, they don't really think about the words anymore because they know them by heart. They know these songs, but listen, I go because I don't want the grief that I'll get from my friends if I don't. I don't want Mama putting me on her Sunday school prayer list, and I know she will if I don't go. So I go because I don't want the grief. And, you know, I just figure, hey, listen, you gotta meet your maker one of these days when you die. So when your number's up, it certainly can't hurt for you to be able to say, well, I went to church. That's a pretty decent person, right? I think some people would give that answer. What do you think? Somebody else might say, well, listen, I go. I don't really like it here, to be honest with you. I used to like it, but there's been so many things that have changed here lately. I'll tell you what, I don't know any of the songs that we sing, and they're too fast and too lively, and I don't really enjoy it all that much. It's a little bit loud for my liking, but the wife, she likes it, so I go. Right? My kids like it, and if you can get your kids in church anywhere, that's where you go, so we go. Somebody might say, well, I tell you what, my favorite part of the service is when people lay hands on and all sorts of diseases and problems. They get rebuked in the name of Jesus and people seem to be healed. And that's when the real worship happens. Somebody else might say, when they pull out the crates and they bring out the rattlesnakes and start passing them around, that's when the real lively worship starts to begin. I'm not into that. You might be. Listen, I'm not here to talk today about worship style. I really want us to talk about worship. Let me share with you a definition that I copied a long time ago. It's from Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's kind of long, but listen anyway. It says, worship's the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature and His attributes and His ways and His claims, whether the ongoing of the heart in praise and thanks or by the deeds done by acknowledging God. It's a long definition. Let me simplify it a little bit. We worship when we acknowledge God for who and what He is, and we praise Him with our lips and our life. We worship God by acknowledging who and what He is, and we praise Him with our words, with our lips, and with our life. So So I want to talk to you about some practical ways that we can worship this morning. The writer of Hebrews understood some practical ways. Chapter 10, verse number 19, if you'll begin reading with me. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So this morning I want us to talk a little bit about acknowledging God for who and what He is, praising Him by both our lips and our lives. And I want to make it intensely practical. So let me give you three simple words this morning. Number one, participation. Participation. We worship the Lord actively, publicly, by participation. We can do that in a couple of ways. First of all, your very presence here this morning is a living, breathing testimony that says to your friends and to your family and to your neighbors and to everybody who knows you that God and your relationship with Him is important enough to you that you take what may be the one day of the week that you have and you get out of bed and you put everything else to the side and you make your way to this place that we've set aside, this space that we've dedicated to do this, so that you can join with other people who want to do the same thing, and that is to worship the Lord. Have you ever thought of that, that your attendance here today is not just a matter of your obedience to Jesus Christ, but it is a living, breathing testimony of your love for the Lord, a public witness to others. Some of you will go to work tomorrow morning. The first thing a coworker will ask you is, "What'd you do on your weekend?" You know what that is? That is God the Holy Spirit giving you an open door to tell what you did on the weekend. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's a non-threatening way for you to answer the question. Somebody just asked you about your faith in Jesus Christ. The ball's on the tee. What are you going to do? Don't blink. Don't miss the opportunity. Step into the open door. I spent the day in church. It was a wonderful opportunity. As people see this parking lot, as people see this church building, starting to get fuller and fuller and fuller, that gives us opportunities to witness because people will ask you, "Hey, what's going on over there at Sunlight? I've noticed a few more cars lately. I've noticed it's a little bit harder to get through there after church. It's a little bit crowded. What's happening?" You have an opportunity to say, "Here's what's happening. Here's what God is doing in my life personally and in the life of our church." Crowded classrooms, a full parking lot can be an act of worship as it witnesses for our faith and trust in God. We acknowledge who He is and what He means to us simply by participating through our attendance. The psalmist says, "Give unto the Lord glory due unto His name." Worship the Lord in the beauty, the splendor of holiness. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let's not give up the thing of meeting together." Some people are in the habit of doing that. But he says, don't be that guy. We can't encourage each other. We can't do it all the more as we see the day approaching. And there is a day approaching. The Son of God is going to come back. And as we see that day approaching, the writer says we ought to encourage each other through our worship even more. And so there's participation in that way. I'll tell you another way you can participate as we worship publicly, and that is through our attitudes. I want to challenge your thinking a little bit here this morning. You realize that as you come into this church building, that your attitude, shown in your facial expression, shown in your bodily gestures, the words that you speak, did you know that all of that influences other people who are around you and here? In fact, most people are hardwired. As psychologists tell us, there are 90%ers and 10%ers. And 90% of the population who adopt the state of the people around them. They do this so that they'll fit in. Then there's the 10%ers, borderline antisocial people. They're in control of their own state. You can be unhappy if you want to. They're not buying it. Because we're this way as people, understand this, that my attitude, your attitude, our facial expressions, our gestures, all that influences other people. Everybody around you, they're influenced by how you act, by what you do, by what you and I say. And so I believe that earnestness and sincerity must show. In other words, when you pray, pray. When you sing, sing. When you listen, listen. You've seen this before, as you said, especially if you're farther toward the back. And I'm not picking on those of you who are in the back. It's okay. Some of you, you know, look, you got different reasons for sitting where you sit. So that's between you and the Lord. That's fine. I'm never going to criticize anybody for choosing a place. If you're sitting here, I'm thankful you're here. All right, front, back, middle, choir, whatever. It's all good. You can come stand beside me while I preach if you want to. I just want you to be here to hear the message, right? It's important to me, but I'm not picking on those of you who are sitting in the back. But if you ever do sit in the back, then you know what I'm talking about. You can see a guy sitting 5-6 rows in front of you, and he can turn his head and cast his gaze admiringly at the girl sitting beside him and wash worship right down the drain for the next 20 minutes for everybody sitting behind him. Or the same guy can turn and he can nod and say amen in agreement with something that the Word just proclaimed and be a great blessing for the next 20 minutes to everybody behind him. You ever notice that? That's proof of what I'm saying. There's a whole lot of other proof of it too. But I want you to think about this. The way we worship or don't worship affects the people around us. And I realize that one of the difficulties we have is that we have different preferences. Most of us are not very adaptable and flexible, and we've got our ideas and preferences about what we want. And for most of us, it's not really biblical or doctrinal or theological. For most of us, it's a look to our past. We're more comfortable worshiping the way we always have. Let's just get honest about it. We're very comfortable with a worship service that's predictable, controllable. We know what's coming next, right? This is the order of worship. Don't vary from it. Look, it's just us and God here, and He sees our hearts anyway. Let's just get real and admit it. So we have this difficulty, right? We have different preferences. Some of us may prefer one style. Some of us may prefer another. Listen, it's not just about that. Sometimes what inspires you will not really inspire me. Something that blesses my heart may not be all that big of a deal to you. I want to say to you today, that's okay. We don't all have to react the same way to the same things. As long as you don't develop a critical spirit, it's important for you to understand. See, here's the deal. There's something very important for us to remember here as we worship together and we participate. And I want you to listen to this because this might be the most important thing I say today. Okay? When we get together and we worship like we are this morning, I want you to listen very carefully. We are not the audience. We are the worshipers. But we are not the audience. We are the worshipers. God is the audience. When we gather to worship, there's an audience of one, and it's God. So we don't need to be consumers of worship. We don't need to be connoisseurs of worship. We don't need to be critics of worship. We need to be worshipers. We need to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit by our participation and in truth the way that the Bible directs. You with me on that? Listen, by the way, this is not a new argument that people have been having. Go all the way back to the first century and the woman at the well. What she want to talk about to Jesus? Worship. You say it's supposed to be there. We say it's supposed to be here. Can't both be right. Can both be wrong. Can't both be right. Which is it? And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something, lady. The time is coming when it won't matter what mountain you stand on and where your feet are planted will be regardless, because God is the one who seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in a building or on a mountain. He's interested in the heart. That's what we need to understand. We are not the audience. We are the worshipers. God is the audience. Our worship isn't supposed to be directed toward us. It's supposed to be directed toward God. Doesn't mean you can't be blessed. Some of you will say on the way out, Pastor, that was a great blessing. I appreciate it. Wonderful thing. Sometimes we say, we hear a word in song that God is our helper and that Jesus loves us and He cares for us. And we can say and express, and we should, that was a great blessing to my heart. That's okay, but understand that's a byproduct. The question is not, am I being blessed? The question is God being blessed by what we're doing and how we're feeling? is God applauding our worship today? We are the worshipers. There is one audience. On your way out today, I think it'd be great for you and me to examine ourselves and say, how was my worship today? Did God approve of the way that I worshiped Him today? Did God get my very best effort? Did I really give Him in this worship service my all? Did I really worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Oh, it's personal and it's applicable. And I want to ask you today, how are you worshiping the Lord today in your attitude, in your facial expressions, in your gestures? When you sat down in this building today, did you greet the people around you warmly? Did you, when we prayed, did you pray? When we listen, do you listen? When we leave, are you in such a hurry to get to the next thing, the next appointment, that you rush right out of here? Or do you try to be a blessing, be gracious to somebody else? You see, all of this impacts our worship, and I believe it makes a difference to God. Participation. It's important. Second word, communication. This is the second way that we worship the Lord. We worship Him privately and personally. You know, worship is a two-way street. So what I want to encourage you to do today is, as you grow and mature in your faith, if you haven't already done so, establish this personal time of worship in which you read the Word carefully and listen to what God is saying to you through it. If you've never done that, start. Take the first step. And if you've done it for years and it tends to have grown stale with you, let me give you something that I hope will be a blessing to you and will help you in your private time of worship and your communication with the Lord. It consists of about four simple words, and you can make a little acronym, ACTS. Okay, A-C-T-S. Number one, adoration. Adoration. When you open up your Bible, I'm convinced the first thing that we need to do is to read what it is telling us about God and just to be in His presence and say, Lord, I enter Your presence at this time. I want to glorify Your name. I want to magnify Your goodness and greatness in my time with You. And as I read the Word and what this says about You, I am absolutely blown away by Your majesty and by Your holiness, by Your righteousness, by Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace, Your willingness to forgive me for my sins, and on and on and on, whatever the Word happens to be teaching. Adoration. It's a wonderful thing. You know, listen, one of the greatest blessings in my life right now is when my children say to me, Dad, thank you for being this to our family. Dad, this is such an encouragement. Dad, what a success. Dad, we love you. We appreciate you. What a blessing that is. Now more than ever. You know, when the kid's 3 and 5 and 7, it's beautiful. It's wonderful to hear them say, I love you. When they're 18 and 20, it's a little bit different. You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one in the room like that, or is it really like that? Is it just a little bit different as they get older? Because their ability, their capacity to love has grown and matured, and now it's a little bit different. And I love it when they look at me and when they say that. I just want to ask you, if I, as a human father, if I like that and I enjoy that, don't you think our Heavenly Father would like to hear something along that line every once in a while from us? God, I've just read in Your Word today about Your kindness and Your mercy, and I just want to spend a moment and say, God, I love You. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your mercy, for providing everything that I need. It's a great way to begin your worship. Adoration. Second, confession. Now, as you grow and mature in your faith, this will begin to take the most of your personal worship time, because as you grow into the image of Jesus, you realize how far short of His glory you fall. And as you start to spend the time confessing, the Holy Spirit points out more to confess. And so you spend a lot of time in it. And we confess. We have a lot to talk to God about. And we talk about the mistakes and the failures in our lives. Lord, I've done this incorrectly. I didn't do this right. Please forgive me. Confession. And then the third word is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. All the things you're thankful for. You just stop and think about this. When's the last time you just thank God that your fingers move? You know how hard your life would be if they didn't? Thank God it's your finger. Thank God that my brain thinks. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that's even... Just thank Him that it used to. It's okay. Lord, I thank You that my eyes see. I'm so thankful that my ears hear. That God's given me food to eat today. I have a shelter from the rain and the storms. God has filled my life with people who love me and people to whom I can show and display love. I have great blessings, God. Thank You. There needs to be a time of thanksgiving. Last word, supplication. Do you see it? ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a big old word that simply means to ask. Jesus said, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. So I ask for the things that I need. I ask for the needs that I know that others have. If somebody is sick, I ask that God will help them. I ask that in His will and in His time, God will restore them back to health. If somebody is lost, I like to pray that they'll be saved. If somebody's in trouble, I like to ask God to intervene and help them through that troubled time. That is simply what supplication means. It means asking. Some of us need to be a little more prone and eager to ask God for the things that we need in our lives. Some of us are a little hesitant. Boy, what James said is so true, isn't it? You have not because you what? Yeah, boy, isn't that true? Well, I asked like for three straight days, three whole days, man. I prayed and asked. Really? Really? That's us, isn't it? You have not because you ask not. Paul Harvey told a story about this little three-year-old boy. His mom took him to the grocery store. And before they went to the grocery store, she did what a lot of us try to do with our three-year-olds. Said, listen, we're not going to do X, Y, Z. Well, today it was chocolate chip cookies. And she just laid the groundwork on the way in before they got out of the minivan. Son, listen to me. We are not going to buy chocolate chip cookies. Do not ask. Do not bring it up. We're not going to buy chocolate chip cookies. The kid said, all right, Mom. Put him in the cart, set the little child seat where it needed to be, wheeled down the aisles. They were doing really good until they came to the cookie aisle. And when they got to the cookie aisle, all that talking and all that information flew out the window, and the boy said, Mom, I want some chocolate chip cookies. And she looked at him and she said, son, we talked about this in the car. We talked about this at home. We talked about this now. I'm telling you again, no chocolate chip cookies today. Not on this visit. We're not buying chocolate chip cookies. Okay, Mom. Along they went, but you know, sometimes we forget what we need, and on the aisle that we just came from, we got to go back. And she wheeled that cart back around, and she walked back up the aisle, and the kid saw the chocolate chip cookies, and he said, Mom, I know you said no, but I really want chocolate chip cookies. You have no idea how badly I want them. And she said, son, we've been through this now. You're not getting chocolate chip cookies, and I'm not buying them. Do not ask me again. He said, okay, Mom. Well, they got up to the checkout counter, and they were just about to get in the line. The line was long, lots of people standing around with their carts trying to get out and check out and pay for their groceries and go home. And the boy seized his opportunity, saw that the opportunity might be lost, and he stood up in the cart and he said, Mom, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you for chocolate chip cookies. And everybody around the boy started applauding and laughing, and they left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. Because you can't say no to a three-year-old who stands up in the cart and says, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you for chocolate chip cookies. I would have been buying him a box, wouldn't you? This is how we need to be when we pray. Look, the methodology may be questionable, but the theology is good. God says, ask. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask, believing, you shall receive. John R. Rice wrote a beautiful little booklet one time, called it Prayer, Asking and Receiving, just along this line that we just need to learn to ask. I know somebody's out there right now saying, okay, listen, Pastor, I've been asking and asking and asking and asking. When's it going to happen? Right? I want you to remember that God's time schedule is not your time schedule, my time schedule, and His ways are not our ways. Sometimes we ask, sometimes there are delays, but just keep asking. I can remember when I was back in Indiana pastoring up there, I had a pastor friend, and there was a new Applebee's that was coming, and he went to this new Applebee's with somebody else in his church. So the server came, and it was this new Applebee's, and so they were doing this little gimmick to try to get people in the door. And so she got there, and she took his order and his friend's order, and then she took this stopwatch, and she clicked it. And he said, hey, whoa, what is that? And she said, well, we have this promo going. It's like this. I'm going to go put your order in. I'm going to bring your lunch back. If it's not here in 10 minutes, it's free. I said, you got to be kidding me. Nope, that's it. I got to go. Off she went. Turned the order in. This pastor was so enamored by this whole process. He sat there watching this. He couldn't even listen to the friend that he was with. He's sitting there watching the stopwatch, right? And he's watching it click up 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7, 8, 9. Finally, the server comes back. She sets the meal down on the table. She hits the stopwatch, 10 minutes and 12 seconds. She said, oh, looks like this one's on us. He couldn't believe it. He said, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch, but that's about as close as you ever get. And he got his meal for free. He was so engrossed by that. I wonder, I got to thinking about that when I was talking about asking and receiving. You know, we kind of do God that way. All right, the pastor said I need to ask. I'm going to start asking. I'm going to start my stopwatch. If it's not, God, you got 15 minutes. God, you got 5 days. I tell you what, I'm going to be really a prayer giant here. I'm going to give you 30 days. I'm going to give you a month. Kind of how we are, isn't it? We're an instantaneous society, and if God doesn't answer instantly, we kind of think that he's denied us. It's just not the way that it is. We need to learn to ask. His schedule is not the same as ours, so we worship. That's the act of worship. We participate, and then we communicate. Let me give you one more word before we get out of here. Number three, and that's conversation. I'm using that in the biblical term where it's talking about our lifestyle, right? Not just the words that we say in conversation, but everything that goes with our lifestyle. We worship the Lord through participation. We worship the Lord through our private time of communication, prayer, asking and receiving, hearing the word. And we worship the Lord through our lifestyle. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I urge you, I strongly beg you, in light of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says this, in the King James it says, it's your reasonable service. We know those words, right? What he means is that's the logical outcome of what I'm talking about. In a modern translation, a lot of times it'll say, which is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, we worship God with our lips and with our life. It's your spiritual act of worship. By offering your body back to God, the acts, the deeds, whatever you do, that's the definition where we just started, isn't it? It's worshiping the Lord with our lips and with our life. You know what this says to us? Whatever we do as God's people all day long, whether it's the way that we sit and react in traffic, the way that we react and the words that we use in our families, the way you respond to your boss at your job, the way that you treat the servers at the restaurant when you leave here and go out to eat, all of that is an act of worship. As you give it all back to God, you obey Him, you swim upstream in a current that's against you in this world, in this culture. I become this person who's been changed and transformed by the amazing grace of God, and that becomes my spiritual act of worship. So we meet the worship, but the worship doesn't stop when we say the final amen and Annette plays Christ is All I Need. Okay, worship is over. No, no, it's just starting. The worship service is going to continue. It's just going to go wherever you go. Just going to follow us, and we're going to keep worshiping. Every day, as I live my life consistently in the Word, I am worshiping God in what I do. Let me tell you how important this is, and we'll be done. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15, it's a fascinating story about King Saul. And he's told by God when he captures and defeats the Amalekites, destroy everything. It's simple, isn't it? Don't keep anything. Don't spare anything, nothing. Destroy it all. It's under the ban. It's cursed. Destroy it all. That's simple, isn't it? Saul has a better idea. He keeps the best of the sheep. Hey, I'm not going to keep them for myself. I'm not going to have lamb chops. I'm not going to grill and have a party. We're going to use them in sacrifices. He keeps them for himself. Some of the best cattle, keeps all those things. And Samuel gets there and he says, have you done what the Lord commanded? And Saul says, yep, sure have. Samuel says, then why do I hear bleeding? Why do I hear sheep bleeding in the background? God says, destroy it all. Well, I know he said that, but a better idea, don't you think, Samuel, would be for us to keep the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle and we'll use them in the sacrifices. It's crazy, don't you think, Samuel, to destroy perfectly good sheep and perfectly good cattle? I know God said that, but surely what he meant and would have said on further thinking was to do it this way, don't you think? And Samuel said, no, Saul, I don't think, and neither does God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, there's this amazingly clear verse. And Samuel, he just simply asked Saul this. He says, Saul, do you think that God is more pleased and delights more in burnt offerings and sacrifices than he does in obeying his voice? He says, you don't understand. All of these sacrifices, Saul, that's not the end. That's not the end game. That's not the goal. It's a means to an end. It's to remind you of your need for forgiveness and of your faith and trust in God. And your faith and trust in God is how you live your life. So Saul, you're thinking that God is all happy because you got all these sacrifices, when really he's really angry with you because you've disobeyed him. And he says, understand that to obey is better than the sacrifice. Translation? To live in obedience to God trumps being anywhere, anytime, doing anything. So he's saying, this is our calling. And so I think what God would say to us as we've gathered here today to worship is simply this. Come to church. Come to worship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. By the way, look at verse 26. People normally stop at verse 25. Put this in context. He's just said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do it more often as you... Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully. In the context, how would you now willfully sin? By forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's right. That's right. That's how powerful this is. That's how important this is. And God says, come to church. Come to worship. Worship publicly. Go to your prayer closet and worship privately and personally and communicate to God. But never forget that to obey the Lord and to surrender your life to Him is better than all of the sacrifices of your lips and your time and everything else. That trumps everything. To obey is better than sacrifice. What we really need in our Christian lives is consistency, isn't it? We need things to line up between the lips and the life. We don't need misalignment of what we say, we believe, and what we actually do. See, that not only creates spiritual dissonance in our lives, it also creates cognitive dissonance in the watching world who see us, and there's a claim, but not a follow-through on the action. And I sure never want my life to be anything. It'd be a stumbling block to somebody else coming to Jesus. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning?